Well, everybody doing well tonight? Yeah? Good. Doing great. Doing good. Recovering. Getting over jet lag, but doing good. Good to be back, guys. I missed y'all, and we had just a wonderful, fabulous time in Israel. I don't want to rub it in too much. I don't want to, you know, but just being honest with you, it was great. And we're going to take some time on Sunday just to do an Israel recap, so we'll have the team come and share. And we'll have some pictures, and we'll just tell you a little bit about the tour and the trip, and we'll do that Sunday. But tonight here, we're going to continue on in our study through the minor prophets, and we pick up here in the book of Habakkuk. So everybody there? You got it? Yeah? Great. All right. Wonderful. Now, Habakkuk, great book. I'm looking forward to going through this. And Habakkuk was writing this during a very crucial time in Israel's history. The people were straying farther and farther away from God and from God's commands. He was seeing wickedness taking place in the country, in the nation. And he's also writing this at a time when the Babylonian Empire is kind of on the rise, and they're already beginning to see some of the threats now from Babylon. Now, the nation of Israel had enjoyed some great reforms under King Josiah, who became king at a very young age, and he ruled from 640 to 609 BC. And under his reign, things were changing. Things were going well. There were a lot of great reforms. But now Josiah had died. Jehoiakim succeeded Josiah to the throne. And under Jehoiakim's reign, of course, things quickly pummeled downwards once again and began to spiral out of control, and wickedness and corruption, and just again going away from God's law. So Habakkuk is under this strain now of a wicked, corrupt nation and the threat of Babylon coming in around them. And he's watching all this unfolding and he's wondering, God, where are you? God, what are you doing in the midst of all this? God, why aren't you acting upon this? Why aren't you doing anything? How could he just sit idly by and watch this all unfold is what Habakkuk is thinking. Ever been in that situation in your own lives? Asking those same questions. We see things going on in our lives or in the world around us that seem unfair. Anybody ever seen that, witnessed that? Just turn on the news and you see such crazy things going on. And we can all begin to wonder why God doesn't seem to be acting. God, why aren't you acting in this year? Why aren't you intervening? Again, it's the situation in the book of Habakkuk that he's writing this near here. And I trust it sheds some light on these same concerns that we might have as we begin to go through this book. And I pray that it brings us great comfort when we don't always understand what's going on. And where is God in the midst of all this? I pray that as we go through this book, we begin to see God's heart and the way that Habakkuk dealt with this, that would bring great comfort to us. The bottom line is that we're not always going to comprehend what God is doing or why he's doing it the way he's doing it. Listen, I can't figure out the things I do at the best of times, let alone an infinite God. You hear me on that, right? Sometimes I wonder, what are you doing, Brent? And yet, how am I going to figure out God? And think, God, why are you doing that? Why are you doing it this way, God? How about you do this instead? No, listen, we're not going to comprehend an infinite God who is so far beyond the grasp of my limited brain, and certainly yours too, I would assume, right? But here's what we do know, guys. Here's what we do know. The Lord wants to bring comfort and peace to us in these times. In the times that we don't understand what's going on, where's God? God wants to bring peace and comfort to us. Listen, the very name Habakkuk means, and I'll see if I can get this working here. The name Habakkuk means embraced by God, to be embraced. And many liken this to just saying, this is Habakkuk experiencing this embracing of God here. Habakkuk is being comforted during this time. We may not figure everything out, but we can be consoled by the love of God and the presence of God that we know that he's always with us, never leave us nor forsake us. And a key verse in the book of Habakkuk is, as we see up here, the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. That's what God is asking us to do, isn't it? In those times that we don't have it all figured out and we don't understand what's really going on, what God is asking us is to simply live by faith. Trust him. Have faith in what he is doing. And when we do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to begin to experience peace. You're going to begin to experience peace. You see, when you live by faith, you aren't concerned about the things that are going on around you. Things happening in the world that may bring fear or concern. Things going on in your personal lives that you may feel like they're crushing you. They begin to have less of an impact or alarm when your faith is in God. Faith helps us to realize that I don't have control over that situation. And I'm not going to try to have control over that situation. I'm going to give it up and put my trust in God. And I don't have to be worried about that now. That's what faith does. The just shall live by his faith. That's what the book of Habakkuk is teaching us here. What is going on in your life right now that's requiring faith? Think about that. What's going on in your life right now that is requiring you to take that act and step of faith? What are you working through or maybe worried about this season? Because God wants to bring comfort to you and have you know his embrace in your life at this time. That he's holding on to you and he's holding on to the very things that are going on in this world. That he hasn't let go. He's not on vacation. That he's still at work. He's got it all held together. And not only that, but he's holding you. He's embracing you. We can have faith. And this verse here, Habakkuk 2:4, is a revolutionary verse that liberated Martin Luther's heart, turned his life around, and eventually propelled him in the Protestant Reformation. This verse is a powerful verse. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. We see it in Romans 1:17. We see it in Galatians 3:11. We see it in Hebrews 10, verse 37 to 38. And we're going to get more into that in the second chapter next week when we look at that verse a little bit more. But we're going to see how each time that verse is written, it's written with a different emphasis upon that verse. It's really exciting as we begin to break that down. But we'll say that for next week. Now, continuing on, there's not a lot known about Habakkuk. We don't really know a lot about him as a person. It's very possible that he served in the temple either as priest or a temple singer, singing in the temple choir perhaps, because he ends the book, look at the end of the book, right at the end of chapter 3, he writes to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. That was usually a prescription made by a priest after writing a song. So it very well could be that he was a priest. We know that Jeremiah was also a priest prophet. So here's Habakkuk now. And Habakkuk is a very unique book. Unlike other prophets, let me put this up here, you can read with me. Unlike other prophets who declared God's message to people, this prophet dialogued with God about people. Most Old Testament prophets proclaimed divine judgment. Habakkuk pleaded for divine judgment. In contrast with a typical indictment, this little book records an intriguing interchange between a perplexed prophet and his maker. That's what we see going on here. This is a narrative through the book here between Habakkuk and God. And in it, we see Habakkuk wrestling with God over certain things that were happening, things that he didn't understand as we looked at already. And Habakkuk is wrestling through these things and he's dialoguing with God over these matters. And that's something very good to do, isn't it? When you don't understand what's going on, take it to the Lord. Begin to converse with him and pour out your heart to him. That's what God desires of us. Sometimes God brings us through stretching times just so that we understand the importance of going to God, leaning on him, conversing with him. And sometimes that's why God allows us things, just simply so that we'll come to him and have fellowship with him and commune with him. Sadly, sometimes it takes the difficult things in life to force us into fellowship with God. Shouldn't be that way, but sometimes that's what it takes. But there's wonderful fruit that comes from it. We see something wonderful happening through Habakkuk now coming and conversing with God. Though doubts and confusion reign, when sin runs rampant, an encounter with God can turn those doubts into devotion and all confusion into confidence. Habakkuk's book begins with an interrogation of God, but ends as an intercession to God. Worry is transformed into worship. Fear turns to faith. Terror becomes trust. Hang-ups are resolved with hope, and anguish melts in adoration. That's the very thing we see happening in this progression through the book of Habakkuk. It's a great book. One that I'm sure we can all relate to because we've gone through times like Habakkuk where we're wondering what's happening and we're worrying, we're stressed, we're trying to piece it all together. But as we turn to the Lord, we begin to find comfort. We begin to find hope as we put our trust in the Lord. That's exactly what Habakkuk is discovering here. It may be a great lesson for all of us as we go through this. So here's what we see happening now. Through the book of Habakkuk, there's a few different outlines we can look at here. In chapter 1, he's wondering and wrestling. Chapter 2, he's watching and waiting. But look at the progression. Now in chapter 3, he's worshiping and witnessing. Chapter 1, he begins in the valley. He climbs in the tower in chapter 2. Chapter 3, he ascends up the mountain. We also see in chapter 1, he's sighing. Chapter 2, we see him seeking. And in chapter 3, he's singing. Chapter 1, he starts in turmoil. Chapter 2, he learns trust. But then in chapter 3, he sings of triumph. Again, it's important to see this progression. And in through the book here, here's the outline that we're going to be kind of following. The wondering and wrestling, watching and waiting and worshiping and witnessing. Now, I think it's a good thing as we, before we get into verse 1, listen, we're going to get into verse 1 tonight here, trust me, okay? But I just love to do a bit of background and a bit of intro here into the book and look at kind of some of the main themes here. But I think it's important to kind of look at the setting now again, what's going on at the time that Habakkuk is writing. Again, we're not sure when Habakkuk wrote this book exactly, but we can get a bit of an idea here. Look at what's going on here now in the world at this time. 612 BC, Nineveh falls to the Medes and the Babylonians. 609 BC, as I said earlier, death of Josiah, king of Judah. Then Jehoiakim succeeds him as king, and he's a very wicked king. 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's reign begins, king of Babylon, and then Assyria and Egypt are defeated by Babylon in that year. 605 BC, we see some of the Judeans are taken captive to Babylon as Babylon begins to make their way through and conquering different nations. They begin to put some threats onto Judah at this time. And then we know in 586 BC, Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. So it's most likely that Habakkuk is writing this somewhere around 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar's beginning to go on the march here and lead his armies against various nations. And he's seen these things happening. The nation already under Jehoiakim's reign has had a few years now where they've begun to see this spiritual compromise and just the wickedness is in full swing there in the nation. And so it's cause for action from God, right? We see these things happening. We think, God, you've got to intervene. You've got to act. And yet Habakkuk here is wondering, why there hasn't been any action yet? God, why haven't you moved? So we open up the book looking at Habakkuk's restlessness first here. Habakkuk's restlessness, we'll look at God's reply, and then we'll see Habakkuk's rebuttal. Look at verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So here we see it's a burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Burden oftentimes was this oracle. It was a saying that was given, a prophetic word. But here now, this particular word, it was certainly a heavy one for Habakkuk. It's a burden that he's carrying as he's wondering, God, what is going on now at this time? He had a heavy heart over what was going on and how God was going to be handling these things. So it's a burden that he's carrying here, something heavy upon his heart, as much of the words of the prophets were. Because oftentimes the prophets had to communicate the coming judgment of God, communicating the people to repent, God giving warning after warning for his people to turn, right? And the prophets having to come and share with the people here to repent, to turn from the wickedness or else, you know, here's what's coming. Oftentimes it's a very heavy word that was having to be given, a burden. But here we see now this prophecy of Habakkuk. And he's crying out, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Ever have moments of prayer like that? Like you're just pouring out your heart and it seems to no avail? like you're just talking to a wall. Maybe you've been praying for weeks, months, maybe years for a particular thing, and there just seems to be no change. Ever experienced that? You know, that's when the enemy would love to come in and fill your mind with doubts. Doubts like, listen, God's not interested in you. God doesn't love you. God's not going to answer that. Or even sometimes making you wonder, is there really a God? Is there really a God? I've been pouring on my heart over this, and I just seem to be that there's no change, no difference. God, are you really real? You know, it's in those times of waiting that the enemy would love to come and fill your mind with these kinds of doubts. And we have to understand that God is always at work, that he does love you and he cares for you and he's concerned for your life. He can't not be involved because he neither sleeps nor slumbers. God is always at work. Oftentimes, it's the work being done in the waiting that is the more beneficial work. Oftentimes, you see, the Lord holds off from moving right away and allows us that time of wait because that time of waiting is the more beneficial work that he knows needs to happen in our lives. Because it's there that we develop that trust and dependency. That idea of constantly leaning on the Lord, turning to him. Maybe you've experienced that when you're going through rough times. When you're going through a tragedy in your life, those are the times I'm sure that you've encountered a greater prayer life. That you spent more times on your knees than ever before. It's in those times of difficulty and hardship and tragedy that oftentimes forces, like I said earlier, just to say, God, oh, I need you. Lord, you're my only hope right now. And it's in that time of waiting that God is doing a work. He's at work. And so Habakkuk is calling out to the Lord. Now look at verse 3, because Habakkuk is witnessing all this violence and sin and trouble all around. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble, he's saying. And he wasn't perplexed why he was having to see all this. He's wondering why God wasn't fixing it all. God, why aren't you fixing this? Why aren't you bringing an end to all this? God, you're causing me to see all this trouble, but it shouldn't be this way. God, you should bring an end to that. That's what Habakkuk was hoping for. And don't we live in a world where we see all these things taking place as well? Sin, wickedness, corruption. We see all this happening all around us. Just turn on the news and you begin to see, man, this is no different in our day. I'm sure most of us at some point have just had enough and said, God, come already. Bring an end to all this. You ever pray that? Lord, just come now, right? Come now, Lord, I'm ready. Take me home. I'm ready to just be freed from all this trouble and corruption and all this junk that's going on. Lord, just take me away right now. Yet, he allows us to continue to see all this stuff going down, just like with Habakkuk. Why is that so? Why does God allow that to happen? Well, I think a couple reasons. It allows us to see the wretchedness of sin, that we would want nothing to do with it. When we begin to see the corruption, it should cause us all the more to say, Lord, I want to live pure. I don't want anything to do with that. I want to have a hatred for those things. And it allows us to see the grace of God as he continues to pluck people out from that and save them by his grace. The fact that God delivers people out from under that bondage of sin, it's a wonderful thing to see and witness. And it allows us to see that there's still work to be done in proclaiming the good news. That God's not done with those people yet. We might see wickedness going on and we might say, Lord, take me away already. Just bring an end to it. God, just wipe them all out. Come already. Let's have your kingdom and let's just party. Let's just get down. I'm ready, Lord. But God's saying there's still work to be done. It should prompt us to live in holiness and purity as we see the wretchedness of sin. It should cause us to rejoice in the grace of God, but also move us to be people that desire to get the gospel out to know that God's not done with them yet. God still wants to do a work. We might question why God doesn't or hasn't judged this world yet, but I'm sure many of us are thankful that he didn't bring judgment before we had an opportunity to turn to him. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that he waited long enough for you to come into the family of God? Oh, I'm so glad for that. God's still doing a work. And may we be all the more ready to get on board as we witness sin at work in our world. And notice what he says in verse 4, therefore the law is powerless. The law is powerless. What a statement that is. In this day, there was a feeling that obedience to the law would make one righteous. That observing the law will be made right, it'll be holy. The problem is that there's no power in the law to overcome man's sin. That was the real issue, dealing with man's sin. And it was because of sin that there was wickedness and rebellion at work. And it rendered the law powerless. The law could bring about reform outwardly, but it could not bring a transformation of the heart. Now listen, we know that the law is good. I'm not slighting the law. The law is good. It shows us the standard of righteousness. But you see, there's no power within the law to uphold that, to live up to that. It only exposes our sinfulness. So it is with many who are trying to live a righteous life by a list of rules or commands. And you might encounter people like that. You might know people like that in your family and say, oh, listen, I live by the Ten Commandments. Just do good to my fellow neighbor. I don't do this, I don't do that. Hey, that's what's going to save me. But listen, we don't have it within ourselves to keep God's law perfectly. We can't do it. There's no power within the law to overcome sin. We'll always fall short because of our humanity. We'll always be guilty if we live up by the law. That's why we need a greater righteousness, one that is separate from our own. That's precisely what Jesus came to do. Praise the Lord for that. He came to clothe us in his righteousness, that we wouldn't be tied down to the law. Because the law only reveals our guilt, right? The law reveals our guilt, but Jesus came to remove that guilt. Hallelujah for that. That's the power of Jesus at work. The law could never do that. The law was powerless. Now we see God reply to Habakkuk's concerns. And realize something here. God doesn't always work the way we think he's going to work. Sometimes we miss out on the blessing because we fail to realize God is using this method or that instrument to carry out his plans. We think, God, oh, you can't do it this way. Lord, I'm not going to surrender to that. God, I'm not going to allow you to do that because that just doesn't fit with the way I think you should be doing this. And we miss out on the blessing because we fail to see how God is truly working. And we fail to come alongside him. We fail to just follow along. And we'll see God working very strange ways here that really confused Habakkuk. Look now, because as we move from Habakkuk's restlessness, we begin to see God's reply to Habakkuk pouring out his heart to God. Look at what God says. Look among the nations and watch in verse 5. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. So look at, God assures Habakkuk that he's not sitting idly by watching evil just have its way. God says to Habakkuk, I will indeed perform a work in your day. I'm going to do something here about this. And it's going to be so unconventional that Habakkuk is going to have a hard time really believing it. I think that's true for us a lot of times. That the Lord doesn't reveal all he's going to do in our lives because we'd have a hard time believing it. Don't you think that? If God were to unfold what he's going to do 5 years from now in our lives, or what's going to happen 5, 10 years from now in our lives, we'd sit there probably and go, Lord, no, there's no way, you can't do that. I just don't see it happening. God, no, can't be. And we would be fighting for those 5 years to try to circumnavigate around that or try to bring about a different conclusion in that. I think there's times that God just remains silent because we have a hard time really accepting or believing what he will ultimately do. We'd either argue, doubt, or fight against it. See, the Lord's ways, listen to what Isaiah 55 says, the Lord's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And he simply wants us to have faith in what he's doing, to patiently wait and trust in him. That's what God desires of us. Sometimes he doesn't unfold all that's going to happen because he wants us to simply walk by faith and to believe that he's going to carry out his purposes and his plans for our good and for his glory. Amen? But God here, maybe Habakkuk pleaded too much. Maybe he was crying and whining. God just says, okay, Habakkuk, listen, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Because God now begins to unfold to Habakkuk what he's going to do, what his plans are. God says there, look at that in verse 6, indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. God says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Habakkuk, check this out. You think that the nation of Israel, the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, you think they're just getting away in their sin? You think I'm just sitting back, just ignoring it? Oh, Habakkuk, check this out, man. You're going to freak out when you see what's happening. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Woohoo! How about that? Habakkuk, they're going to come in and they're going to wipe you guys out. How do you like those plans now? Are you glad I shared with you about that? I mean, this is what God is doing here. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians that will be this instrument of judgment against Judah. Wow. There's one thing we've taken into account over and over again as we've gone through the minor prophets, isn't it? That God cannot let sin go unpunished. That's what we see through the minor prophets. That's why he raised up prophets, because the nation of Israel continued to walk in rebellion and turn away from God's commandments. And God simply was pleading to them, repent. Turn back to me so that I don't need to bring correction and punishment and judgment. God raised up the prophets not to slam the people, but to bring correction so that they would turn back to God and enjoy his favor once more. God cannot let sin go unpunished. And he warned them. He tried to avoid it, but they continued on in this rebellion and sin. And it's because he loves them. It's because he loves his people that he cannot let them continue on in that sin and rebellion. He needs to bring correction, and that's what's happening here. So God announces that the Babylonians are coming. And he doesn't just leave it at that. He says, listen, they're bitter. They're a hasty nation. They march through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Listen, Habakkuk. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Man, you don't want to fall prey to them. But that's what's going to happen. That's what God is saying here. He doesn't just say, listen, Habakkuk, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to just take care of it. He says, oh man, they're, oh boy. You don't want to fall prey to the Babylonians, man. These guys are brutal. This is what God is saying to Habakkuk. Oh man, this is going to get ugly real quick. But so be it. That's what you guys have asked for. That's kind of how God is dealing with this here. I'm going to bring the Babylonians down. They're a ruthless bunch. They're a nation that's on the move. They're sweeping through the land, and they're devouring whatever is in its path. They're coming your way. And that's what's going to fix this whole sin issue, this whole rebellious attitude of the people, Habakkuk. I'm not done. I'm not sitting idly by. I'm not letting this all unfold willy-nilly. I'm taking care of business. That's what God is doing. Notice he says in verse 7, their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. This was a nation that did whatever they pleased. They were doing whatever they wanted. But we must not miss this either here, guys, because God is the one that's in control. When we read that their dignity proceeds from themselves, that they do whatever they want, God's not sitting back just going, okay, have your way. He's allowing what is in their hearts to have their way now for the Babylonians to come in and carry out what's in their heart. But God is the one that's behind all this. God is the one that's allowing it for his purposes, you see. Nothing's going to happen apart from God allowing it to happen. The Babylonians, though we read their judgment, their dignity proceeds from themselves, they couldn't come in and do what they're going to do apart from God allowing that to happen. God is in control here. And it's his purposes that are going to prevail. And as if to really put the fear into Israel, God begins to describe a little more what a strong and mighty nation this was. Look at verse 8. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. Oh, man. You know, Habakkuk is just sitting here now like wide-eyed going, God, I didn't need that last little part here. Okay, I got it the first part, all right? They're brutal. I got it, God. Now God just saying, listen, oh, man, let me tell you some more here. Boy, they're horses. Woo, man. They're swift, I tell you. And they just come in now. They're more fierce than evening wolves here who are howling at night looking for their prey. Oh, man, they're worse than that. I mean, Habakkuk's going, enough, Lord, enough. God's going, wait, there's still more. Man, they fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. Man, you don't want to get in their way. I mean, God's just pouring it on here, letting him see. Listen, I'm not done. I'm not sitting idly by. I'm going to do a work, and it's going to be a heavy one. But it needs to be because of the heaviness of sin that Israel was walking in. The Babylonians, they're ones in verse 10 that scoff at kings. The kings were the ones that were to be, you know, the ones selected for the mighty people that would lead the nation into battle. These were the, you know, the bigwigs, the head honchos here, you know, the ones that everybody looked up to. And Babylonians just scoff at them. Oh, kings, come on. You guys are nothing. No match for us. They heap up earthen mounds and seize it, you know, when any city had a stronghold, they thought, oh, you're not going to do nothing against us. The Babylonians would look at that and just kind of mock it, go, oh, come on. We're going to overcome that in no time. They'd build up these mounds here and just, you know, begin to attack the city. The Babylonians were looking at all these things going, there's nothing that can stop us. And then it says in verse 7, their mind changes and he transgresses. The New Living Translation translates this verse a little bit better. It says, they sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. The Babylonians were ones that, again, were very prideful. All right? And we're going to see this come into play here later on. Because God's not going to just let the Babylonians get away with all of this. Even though that's the instrument that God is using to bring about his judgment and correction to Judah. So we're seeing here that Babylon, a nation that just wasn't letting anything get in their way. So here we see now Habakkuk's rebuttal in verse 12. Habakkuk's pleaded already to the Lord, God, why aren't you doing anything? God says, Habakkuk, oh man, I'm going to do something all right. You may not like what I'm going to do, but I'm going to take care of the stuff that you are struggling with, the wickedness of your nation. I'm going to take care of it. But now Habakkuk has a new concern. Wait a second, God. Yeah, you're going to take care of it, but to the Babylonians? That doesn't make sense. Listen to what Habakkuk begins to say. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them, Babylonians, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? It's as if Habakkuk here now needs to remind God that he's from everlasting. In other words, that God knows the beginning to end, and that God has given promises to Israel that can't go unfulfilled. He's pleading with the Lord, we shall not die. God, we can't die. Don't you remember you said that we were going to be a nation that you were going to use and work through? God, what do you mean? You're from everlasting. You know the beginning to the end. You know that we cannot die, God. How is this going to work out now? It's going to look bad on your record, God, if we're wiped out. Lord, what are you doing here? Habakkuk is reminding God of his promises, but he's also reminding God of his holiness. Look at what he says there in verse 12. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. He says, you are of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God, you're holy. Habakkuk is looking at the Babylonians and he's saying, God, they're worse than we are. They're more corrupt and wicked than we are. How can you let them get away with this? You know, it's like when we get caught doing something, you know? We've been blamed and we want to redirect the attention. We say, listen, what about them? They were doing it too. They're guilty too. We don't want to be the only ones that are taking the brunt of the punishment. We want to redirect the attention, don't we? Happens all the time with my kids when they're busted for doing something they shouldn't do. They get in trouble and they're so quick to try to divert the blame elsewhere. What about them? They were doing it too, Dad, you know? And sometimes the way I treat one of my children is different than the way I treat another. You see, listen, Levi, my youngest, he's going to get away with certain things that his older brothers aren't going to be able to get away with. All right? Just a plain, simple truth. Oftentimes, it's because the older ones know better. Right? Levi, let's say he goes and he paints on a wall. Maybe when he's a little bit younger. Grabs some paint, paints on a wall. Levi does it, it's art. My older kids do it, it's vandalism. Right? There's a difference. You know what I'm saying? My older kids shouldn't be doing that. They know better. Levi, oh, that's so cute. That's so nice. Oh, great, you know. It's art, right? Older kids do it, it's vandalism. They know better, you see. And it's somewhat the same with what's going on here. The Israelites should have known better, right? They should have known better. They were the ones that were given God's commands, his law, but they were the ones that openly rebelled against it. And the Babylonians, they're a pagan nation. They're only serving themselves. That's really all they know. They sinned, and maybe more so than Israel, but they did it in darkness. Israel sinned against a much greater light. They sinned against the revelation of God, the instruction that was given by God, you see. And it's a greater sin. Sin in the life of a believer is far worse than sin in the life of an unbeliever. When God's people deliberately disobey him, they sin against a flood of light and an ocean of love, you see. That's what's at work. Yes, sin is all graded the same. We understand that. We get that. But a believer has a greater responsibility than an unbeliever does. Because we know. Israel knew better. And so God is going to raise up a nation that's been walking in darkness, though they're as every bit as guilty as Israel is, God's going to work through them and use them. And so this is what God is revealing to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk goes on now. He's reminded God of his promises. He's reminded God of his holiness. But now, Habakkuk begins to remind God of the helplessness of the people. Look at verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea? Like creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. So Habakkuk is revealing to God, listen, we're helpless people in comparison to what Babylon could do to us. If they fell to the hands of the Babylonians, they'd be nothing more than fish scooped up in the nets of the fishermen. To the Babylonians, life was cheap. Captured people from other nations were expendable. To them, it was nothing more than just a fishing trip or going out hunting. Ah, you know what? Might catch something. When you go out fishing, you're not really too concerned about the fish, are you? You're catching a fish and you're bringing it in and it's too small. Ah, you know, you rip the hook out of the mouth, you toss it back in. You're not really too concerned about the fish. This is what Habakkuk is saying. We're just going to be like fish caught up in the net. They have no concern for us. Habakkuk wonders if God would really let this happen to his people. Lastly, Habakkuk reminds God of their pride. Look at verse 16. Therefore they sacrifice to the net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? The Babylonians think that all their victories are by their own doing. They're worshiping their spoils and accrediting it to their own nets and tools of war. So Habakkuk finally asks, will they get away with all this? Shall they, in verse 17, therefore empty the net and continue to slay nations without pity? Is this just going to continue on, God? Are they going to get away with this? Habakkuk is wrestling with these questions. He's not so much arguing with God, but rather trying to get an understanding of what God was doing here. And Habakkuk will come to know through this process that God is not overlooking Babylon's sin, because they too are going to be judged for their actions, and we'll see that as we continue on. But in chapter 2, we see Habakkuk do something that we all need to do when times are confusing and we don't understand what God is doing. Because we see in chapter 2 that Habakkuk is watching and waiting. Such a good thing to do. To turn to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to continue to wait on you. I'm going to continue to watch and hear how you're going to respond and what you're going to do. And we'll see that next week as we pick it up in chapter 2. But what a great reminder for us. You might be here tonight and listening to all this and relating. Going, I don't know what God is doing in my life. There are things happening that I don't get it. I don't understand. And I'm wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing in the midst of this, God? How are you going to help us or help me through this? And what's God wanting us to know? Live by faith. Just trust me. Because I'm doing a work. Just like he said to Habakkuk, I will do a work in your day. I'm on the move, Habakkuk. I'm at work. I'm not sitting idly by letting all things unfold. I'm accomplishing my purposes, my plans. They will prevail. So God wants us to realize, and he wants us to trust him, to wait on him, to have our times of worrying turn to times of worship, times of stress turn to times of just security in the Lord. That's what God desires of us. He's at work. Is that work in your lives? Is it work in my life? We can take comfort in that. Well, next week, chapter 2, we'll pick it up and we'll look at some wonderful truths here again for us. So.